It's in preparation for the teaching of God's Word. Father, we come before you, Lord, and we thank you that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, and training in righteousness, that the man of God might be thoroughly outfitted unto all good works. We thank you, Lord, for the Scripture. And Father, we thank you for the encouragement we can derive as we study your Word. I pray, Lord, that you might challenge the believer this evening to continue to stand fast in the faith and sanctify us through your truth, because your Word is truth. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, let's open our Bibles to Lamentations chapter 3. Lamentations chapter 3. There are 66 verses in this chapter. And as we studied before, the book of Lamentation is written in the form of an acrostic. Each Hebrew letter beginning a verse. And so you have from, like in English, A to Z, so to speak, but in the Hebrew alphabet, there are only 22 letters, so divided by 66, that's 3. So he goes through the first 22 verses, and then, so in our language, A to Z, and then the second 22 letters of the alphabet, each line begins with a letter, and then the third, and this goes all the way through the book, by the way, and it's easy to remember how many verses are in each chapter. Chapter 1 has 22 verses. Chapter 2 has 22. Multiply that by 3. Chapter 3 has 66. Chapter 4 has 22 verses. And chapter 5, 22 verses. So, the whole book was written that way. It's a literary device. The book also is in a form of a chiasm. And you have the letter key, which looks like, in our English, X. It's similar, has a little curvy line, but it looks similar to an X. And basically, where the two lines cross is a center point of emphasis. So this book is written drawing its attention toward the very center. And it's interesting, the very center of this book, of Lamentations, we have a bright spot. And notice in verse 22, therefore through the Lord's mercies we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. That is the center point of the book. That's the focus. Literary device is focusing, drawing our attention upon that X point, or we'd say the chiasm, that center point. There is hope in this book. But let me tell you, it's like going through the book of Job. it's really a lament. That's what it is. It's a lament. And I guess in an odd sense, if you want to use the word odd, a strange sense, it's encouraging in the sense that you think you're having a bad day. You need to read what Jeremiah went through, watching the city and his people deported. The city is probably still in smoke, destroyed. And he feels that God is really on his case, so to speak. We're going to look at that focus here with the prophet Jeremiah in chapter 3. This chapter is divided mainly into three sections, as Charles Dyer has written in his book, his commentary section in the Moody Bible Commentary on Lamentations. By the way, I had Charles Dyer as an Old Testament professor at Dallas Theological Seminary. I loved him. Really interesting guy. He wrote a lot about Babylon, Charles Dyer. That was his expertise. But He wrote this commentary, the section in the Moody Bible Commentary. He says this chapter is divided into three sections. First, it describes Jeremiah's afflictions during Jerusalem's fall. verses 1 through 18. Then it reveals Jeremiah's knowledge of God's ways in the midst of affliction, which produce hope in him, verses 19 through 40. Finally, it introduces or includes Jeremiah's prayer to God for deliverance, restoration, and vindication. Another way to look at this chapter here is the Outline Bible. I really like this book. And the Outline Bible indicates, it gives a summary of this chapter here. Jeremiah recalls his sufferings but expresses hope in the Lord. He tells the people to repent and ask the Lord to vindicate him by punishing his oppressors. Now look at this outline on the afflictions of Jeremiah. And these afflictions are from the Lord. He acknowledges that these are from the Lord. From the Lord, A, the Lord brings him into deep darkness, verses 2 and 3. B, the Lord makes him old and breaks his bones, verse 4. C, the Lord walls him in a dark place and chains him down. Feels like a prisoner in a dark place, verses 5 through 7. How about this? D, the Lord ignores his prayers. Verse 8. The Lord blocks his path, so there's no other way out. Verse 9. And then the Lord attacks him like a bear. In verses 10 and 11. The Lord pierces his heart with arrows, like a hunter hunting him down. In verses 12 and 13. The Lord makes him the object of ridicule. Verse 14. The Lord fills him with bitterness, verse 15. The Lord takes away his peace and prosperity in verses 16 through 20. How about that for encouragement? But imagine putting yourself in Jeremiah's place, watching your nation destroyed, knowing that it could have been averted by turning to the Lord, and yet all this misery and suffering is now occurring. And I imagine we would probably react in the same way. But you know what? A lament doesn't end with just simply complaining. It's really not complaining, it's a complaint. And we made that clear distinction because in a lament here, you always have a ray of hope. And notice the change. We're going to look at the change in or the ray of hope in chapter 3. We'll just jump down here to verse 21. Notice the change. Then I recall to my mind, therefore I have hope. See that? So in the midst of misery and suffering, he acknowledges how he feels. You know, I think sometimes without being disrespectful, you know, we're hesitant to say anything to God. But sometimes we can pour out our complaint as long as we don't leave it there. I think we could tell God how we feel. I think we could tell God our suffering, our sorrow, our depression, our anxiety. We can go to the Lord with how we feel, but we need to recall doctrine. We need to recall God's promises. We need to have hope and remind ourselves that God's mercies are new every morning. In the midst of this bleak, dark opening chapter, and it is dark in Jeremiah's suffering, he reminds himself, verse 22 and 23, verse 23, the mercies of God are new every morning, great is your faithfulness. Think about that. And if we didn't realize that that was written in the midst of adverse suffering, you know, we would just take it lightly. Oh yeah, everything's going well. God's mercies are new every morning. But this was written against a black backdrop of pain, agony, and suffering. Reading through this, the first thing came to my mind, it sounds like reading the book of Job. That's the thoughts that came to me. And I started to look at parallels between this and the book of Job. And there are similar statements between Jeremiah's suffering at this point and Job's suffering. And Job was honest as well. He even cursed the day he was born. Think about that. So we can kind of see what Jeremiah is, how what he's experiencing here. Now, let's continue with the outline here. Therefore, you know, he says from the people. So from the Lord, he is experiencing this. Now, before we move on the outline, I just want to point out here in chapter 3, let's look at, notice the word he. Verse 2, he has led me and made me walk in darkness and not light. Verse 3, he has turned his hands against me. Verse 4, he has aged my flesh and my skin. Verse 5, he has besieged me. Verse 6, he has set me in dark places. Verse 7, he has hedged me in so I cannot get out. He has made my chain heavy. He shuts out my prayers. Verse 8, he has blocked my way. He has been to me like a bear lying in wait. Verse 10, verse 11, he has turned aside my ways. He hath made me desolate. He has bent his bow. Verse 13, he has caused the arrow of his quiver to pierce my loins. Verse 15, he has filled me with bitterness. Notice this, verse 16, he has broken my teeth with gravel. And, you know, so we see it repeated over and over. It's like he feels like God is really sending difficulty his way. And in one sense, I think Jeremiah is identifying with the suffering of the people. Now think about this. Even though it's not really personal sins that Jeremiah has committed here, in a sense that he may have been like Job in one case, doubting God at this point, but I think there's also the element of identification. Remember Daniel. Daniel talked about the prayer of the and when he prayed and the return, when they were ready to return to the land in Daniel chapter 9, before we get that great prophecy on Daniel's 77s, Daniel is acknowledging the sins of the nation. And I think here Jeremiah is acknowledging the suffering of the nation. And therefore, it's like the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, he's a man of sorrows, and he's acquainted with grief. And it's not his personal sins, in the sense of the Messiah, that he's experiencing, but all our ugly, horrendous sins were placed on the Lord Jesus Christ. God the Father punished him. Imagine that. He's punished him instead of us. So I think that's one way we can understand this terrible suffering here, this terrible grief. And one thing about identification, when the nation suffers, we also suffer. Think about our own country. You know, we, in one sense, we're all experiencing, and we will to one degree or another, I think, experiencing the result of a nation turning from God. Now, it doesn't mean that there can't be individual blessing in the midst of suffering. But the Lord has not allowed our path along life to be carefree, in the sense that there is no difficulty. And this is one thing that I think we need to tell new believers. There's a joy of understanding I'm saved forever, and that's wonderful. And that we should carry that with us the rest of our life. But the Bible says, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And let's not forget the purpose of that. Let's not forget the purpose of, there's many purposes for suffering, why God allows it. Even like Paul, sometimes it's simply to prevent arrogance. God doesn't want us to become proud. And we'll see some verses from Paul. Paul's suffering. Think about the prophets, Isaiah. He suffered. Jeremiah suffered before this time. You know, God's people in the past have suffered. Moses has suffered. You know, all the way through, God's people is experiencing suffering. Whether for the nation because of their rebellion or circumstances, but God has permitted this in the life of believers all the way through history. We can't, in America, I think we've been privileged to think we can avoid suffering. And I think what we've seen recently in our country is a wake-up call. for believers. God may be allowing believers to go through difficult times. But that should not discourage us. We got to recall doctrine to have hope. We got to recall God's promises to have hope. So I want to say that at the outcome, lest you become depressed when you read through the sufferings here. Jeremiah and, you know, pointing here the suffering to God. Now, let's continue the outline here. So, here, so from the Lord, he receives these sufferings, A through J, and then from the people, he's mistreated and imprisoned by his own people for preaching against their sins. Jeremiah calls upon the Lord to pay them back. And then of Jerusalem from the Lord, Jeremiah laments that the Lord has treated them in the following ways. He has chased them down and slaughtered them without mercy. Verse 43, he refuses to hear their prayers. Verse 44, he has discarded them as garbage. Verse 45, then from their enemies, they speak out against Jerusalem. Now notice Jeremiah's agony in verses 37 through 50, 47 through 51. Jeremiah cries out, my tears flow down endlessly. Think about that. Now, Jeremiah is called the weeping prophet for good reason. He wept earlier for the nation and their rebellion. And here he repeats it again. We do have assurance in verses 21 through 24, that core section of the book describing hope and God's mercies. In verses 31 through 33, despite Jeremiah's groaning, he finds hope in the Lord. He rejoices that the Lord's unfailing love keeps his people from complete destruction. God still has a future for the nation of Israel. God has not cast away his people whom he foreknew, as Paul stated later in Romans chapter 11. Now, the admonition, I think this is an important point, pointing to what the people need to do. And what believers need to do when suffering. Jeremiah's threefold advice to the people in verses 25 through 30 and verses 34 through 42. A, wait patiently for the Lord to respond. Wait on the Lord. Verses 25 and 26. B, accept the Lord's discipline. Verses 27 through 30 and 34 through 39. And B, repent of your sins. Verses 40 through 42. And I especially think that because sometimes we want to blame God for, you know, things in our life, but we need to look inwardly. Now, in Job's case, obviously his friends tried to say there's some personal sin that caused the sufferings, but we know that that wasn't the case, in a sense. Although God did teach him humility through that, God did teach him some lessons about his sovereignty. God didn't give him all the answers. He didn't really know that Satan was the one instigating that whole confrontation. And sometimes that's the mystery of suffering. We want to know, we want to figure out exactly, okay, I'm going through this because of this. And sometimes we can't make the connection. And I think that's when faith comes in. We think, oh, I'm suffering because of some sin, past sin in my life. That may not be the case. That may not be the case. There's other reasons for suffering. See? So, I think it's just a matter of trusting the Lord. Trusting the Lord through adversity. Taking the lessons that we learn and not giving up hope in the midst of this tragedy, still having hope. And every day is a new day of God's mercies. The next morning. And we'll look at that down the road. But today we're going to look at this evening, where I look at the sufferings of Jeremiah and how he realizes that these are coming from God. He feels like he's a target. Now, let me read you here further by Warren Wiersbe. It says, this central chapter, chapter 3, marks the turning point in Jeremiah's experience of grief and prayer. As he looked at himself, he saw an aged man. Let me repeat that. As he looked at himself, he saw an aged man on a winding path in the dark being pursued by lions. He said the more he considered his feelings, the more hopeless he felt. Then he looked away from himself and by faith looked to the Lord. Now he can say, I have hope. Verse 21. Why? Because of God's mercies, compassion, and faithfulness. For he does not afflict willingly. Verse 33 in Hosea 11:8-9. He will not cast off forever. Verse 31. God does not enjoy having to chasten his people, but as a loving father, he must do it. Proverbs 3:11-12. For whom the Lord loves, he what? Chastens. Finally, Jeremiah looked to the people, verse 40-66, and called for a time of prayer and confession of sin. The weeping prophet, verse 48-49, pleaded with the people to lift their hearts and hands to the Lord and ask him for forgiveness and mercy. What did God do for a suffering servant? You drew near on the day I called on you and said, do not fear. Verse 57. Wait before the Lord, verses 25 and 26, and he will speak to you from his word. Let's look at verse 57 there. Let's jump down there. You drew near on the day I called on you. Look at that. And said, do not fear. Do not fear. Wow. Okay. Let's take a look at the opening line. I think this is interesting, this first verse here in chapter 3. I am the man who has seen affliction by the rod of his wrath. I am the man. I'm the one who has seen affliction by the rod of God's wrath. Maybe you've felt like that before. I'm under the gun. I'm seeing difficulty and trials, affliction by God's disciplining hand. Notice verse 2. He has led me and made me walk in darkness and not in light. I feel that everything I'm in a, he says, you know, I feel that I'm in a dark place. I'm in a dark place. The imagery of darkness in this verse represents adversity and God's judgment. The Lord had disciplined him repeatedly for a long time in that he judged Jerusalem, and Jeremiah suffered along with the people. He's identifying with the suffering of the people. They're in a dark place too. Surely, verse 3, he has turned his hand against me time and time again throughout the day. He seems to repeat over and over and over. Instead of God's hand leading him like a good shepherd, he feels that he has rejected him. Turning his hand against me. And you know what? God sometimes allows this to purify the believer. We'll see that here in a minute. But God's hand of favor had become a fist of adversity. Think about God's hand of favor, but now it's a fist of adversity. But God allows this many times to purge us. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 25. Isaiah 1, 25. I will turn my hand against you. Here's another example here of God saying that, but he's going to do it to purge away your dross and thoroughly purge away your dross and take away all your alloy, just like metal whose impurities rise to the surface. The fire of trial purifies that metal. He's going to purge pride out of people. He's going to purge doubt. He's going to purge anger. God can purge various things out of the believer's life. And therefore, his hand of discipline has a purpose. Zechariah 13, verse 9. Zechariah chapter 13, verse 9. Notice in the future tribulation, God's going to purify the nation. through the fire of the worst time the world will ever receive. Their worst time on this globe, this planet, will be in that tribulation period. He said he's going to bring the one-third through the fire. He will refine them as silver is refined, and test them as gold is tested. Then they will do what? Call on my name, and I will answer them. I will say, this is my people, and each one will say, the Lord is my God. National turning to the Messiah after the fire of the tribulation. Imagine being under an evil leader called the Antichrist, who wants to destroy you, wants nothing better than your death. He tries to annihilate you. You have these draconian laws that you can't buy or sell unless you receive the mark. Imagine that, being under that regime, that administration. The Jews will experience the greatest suffering, even far beyond what they did in World War II. Think about that. They will see far greater suffering in the tribulation period. But that suffering for many Jews will turn them to their true Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. God's going to use that to bring the nation that time of great suffering so that they'll look in faith to their Messiah. He has a purpose in it. 1 Peter 1:7, for the born-again believer, our faith must be tested. You know, it's easy to believe when everything's going okay. Everything's going our way. But when things don't, that's when our faith is put to the test. That the genuineness of your faith being much more precious than gold that perisheth, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. At his coming for the church, he will reward the faithful believer who endures testing by faith. Now, if you want to just give up and faint in the day of adversity, as Jeremiah said, by the way, if we faint in the day of adversity, our strength is small. There's a little doctrine that we recall, little to go upon, and we doubt the doctrine that we do know. That's when it's really put to the test. Do we really believe? And God allows those fires to purify the believer. And praise, honor, and glory means that God will reward the faithful believer. Public recognition, I think, is part of the praise. Well done, good and faithful servant. Honor could be crowns or rewards. And glory might mean a brilliant, bright, glorified, resurrected body based on your faithfulness through suffering. So I think those three terms refer to reward for the believer as they faithfully endure trials and testing. Now let's take a look at Job 23, verse 10. What did Job say in the midst of his adversities? But he knows the way that I take. When he has tested me, I shall come forth as gold. Can you say that, believer? Can you say, I'm going to come out of this like gold? I'm going to pass the test. You can either fail the test or pass it by faith. The just shall live by faith. Now, let's take a look further at the suffering here of Jeremiah as he identifies with his people. Verse 4, he has aged my flesh and my skin. And he feels, and again, this is figurative language here, but he feels as if his bones were broke. He feels aged. Job chapter 7, verse 5, I think, uses similar language. Job 7, verse 5. But literally, for Job, this was true. His skin was cracked open, and notice, my flesh is caked with worms and dust. My skin is cracked and breaks out afresh. Imagine in his disease condition, just open wounds, open sores, worms there. That's an ugly picture. It's an ugly picture. I think Jeremiah here is using language, but, you know, think about people who go through great suffering, they age overnight, seems like, doesn't it? They grow old overnight. And look at Hezekiah, Isaiah 38, he was ill. Remember Hezekiah prayed and the Lord extended his life for 15 years. Now some people say that he probably shouldn't have prayed for an extended life because he made some stupid decisions during those last 15 years of his life. He has made some bad decisions, but the Lord did extend his life. Isaiah 38, verse 15. Isaiah 38, verse 15. What shall I say? He has both spoken to me, and he himself has done it. I shall walk carefully all my years in the bitterness of my soul. Now, this is when he was ill and sick. And then the Lord delivered him. Notice, verse 17, you have lovingly delivered my soul from the pit of corruption. You have cast all my sins behind your back. But here, though, he feels bitter, bitter. Now, let's take a look at verse 5 then, continuing Jeremiah's suffering. He feels that God is attacking him and surrounding him like a city under siege. Recently watching Jeremiah's or Jerusalem's siege over 30 months by the Babylonians, now he feels like the city under attack. He has besieged me and surrounded me. I'm surrounded with what? Bitterness and woe. I feel that I'm under attack. Bitterness. Job experienced this as well in Job 10. Job chapter 10, verse 1. My soul loathes my life. I will give free course to my complaint. I will speak in the bitterness of my soul. I will say to God, do not condemn me. Show me why you contend with me. I will speak in the bitterness of my soul. Hezekiah also said that in Isaiah 38, verse 15. Isaiah 38, verse 15. What shall I say? He has both spoken to me, and he hath himself done it. I shall walk carefully all my years in the bitterness of my soul. Now, verse 6, he has set me in dark places like the dead of long ago. Now, earlier he said he was in a dark place. We saw in verse 2, he has led me and made me walk in darkness and not light. And now he says he has set me in dark places like the dead long ago. The intensity of suffering is compared to the darkness of the abode of the forgotten, departed dead. Psalm 88, verses 4 through 7. The psalmist here says, I am counted with those who go down to the pit. I am like a man who has no strength, adrift among the dead, like the slain who lie in the grave, whom you remember no more, and are cut off from your hand. You have laid me in the lowest pit, in darkness in the depths. Your wrath lies heavy upon me. You have afflicted me with all your waves. You have put acquaintances far from me. You have made me an abomination to them. I am shut up. I cannot get out. My eye wastes away because of affliction. Lord, I have called daily upon you. I have stretched out my hands to you. Will you work wonders for the dead? Shall the dead arise and praise you? And continue on. Notice that. So, the author here of this song, really, it's whoever the author here is, or this is a contemplation of Heman the Ezrahite, whoever that was, this guy is experiencing bitter suffering as well. and he feels like among the dead ones. So this language is in the Psalms. Now, verse 7, now he feels trapped by God, and there's no escape. Verse 7, he has hedged me in so that I cannot get out. He has made my chain heavy. Can you say that? He has made my chain heavy. So I can't, I'm like chained up. I can't get out. I'm surrounded, and there's no way out. Now, one writer put it this way. He said, the poet feels as though God had built a wall around him and bound him with heavy chains to make sure there was no escape from his affliction. Look at Job 19, verse 8. Job chapter 19, verse 8. He has fenced up my way so that I cannot pass. He has set darkness in my path. Job felt fenced in. There was an old hymn, don't fence me in. Well, Job felt fenced in, and there's no escape, like a prisoner chained to a wall. And so did Jeremiah, felt the same way. God has made his chain heavy and hedged him in. What about calling out to God in prayer? Well, you know, he did. Even when I cry and shout, he shuts out my prayer. You say, well, how can that be? Isn't that what we're supposed to do when you're suffering? Yes, it is. But we need to be persistent in our prayer life. You know, we can't just simply cry out, Lord, get me out of this. And that's what usually a lot of prayers are about. Lord, deliver me from this, 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 and this. Or maybe, there's nothing wrong with that, but maybe ask, what can I learn from this? Lord, what can you teach me through this? Do I need long suffering? Do I need patience? How can you use this in my life, Father? Now, think about this. Think about the story of Joseph. Remember Joseph, unfairly treated, sold into slavery. Midianites came along and his brothers betrayed him. Family members sold him into slavery. He ends down in Egypt. He starts to, because of his integrity, rise to prominence. And then he's lied about. Remember Potiphar's wife? Lied. He tried to force himself upon me. Oh. And then he's thrown in prison. And then, remember the story about the butler and the baker, the dreams? And he tells the one, he says, remember me when you come back in the prominence in 3 days. And did the guy remember him? No, he did not. He forgot about Joseph. So he's left in prison further. And you know is the rest of the story, though. And one day, eventually, is called out of that prison and arises to prominence to preserve a nation. Remember the outcome of Job. That doesn't mean in this life God may not always bless us in this life. We look at the example of those who live by faith in the book of Hebrews. Many of them died as martyrs. Now that's not stated to discourage you, but to encourage you that they're awaiting a better resurrection. Hebrews chapter 11. We need to look at that section in Hebrews chapter 11. Toward the end of the chapter, he mentions all these faith heroes, and then we have, and always notice this, a sudden change. And toward the end of the chapter, and notice verse 30, let's read verse 30, leading into this change. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled for 7 days. By faith, the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe when she received the spies of peace. What more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson. These are those who lived during the days of the judges. Jephthah, of David, the kings, and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouth of lions, quench the violence of fire. Think about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Escape the edge of the sword. Out of weakness were made strong. Become valiant in battle. Turn to fight the armies of the foreigners. Not space aliens, but aliens means the foreigners. Other nations. Women receive their dead, raised to life again. But then we have a change, dramatic change. These individuals in this second group still live by faith. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they may obtain a better resurrection. I think that means reward in the resurrection day. Still others had trials of mockings and scourgings. Yes, chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. Tradition, it's not in the Bible, but tradition indicates that he may be referring to the sawn in two part, Isaiah the prophet. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were tempted, they were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. It's not like they were not the opposite. They were not worthy to be in the world. The world was not worthy of these faith heroes. They wandered in deserts and mountains, and dens and caves of the earth. And all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, they did not receive the promise, but they're waiting for a resurrection day. God having provided something better for us, that they apart from us, they might not be made perfect apart from us. And notice chapter 12, verse 1, transition. Don't think about the chapter divisions. Therefore, based on the record of these faith heroes, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, the witnesses are the faith heroes in the Old Testament who lived the Christian life by faith, who lived a godly life by faith, and did not turn back. They indicated that you can, through adversity, live by faith. Since we are surrounded by all these witnesses that are testifying that you can live the Christian life by faith, let us lay aside anything that distracts us, weight, and then the sin. Two things, weight and sin. Weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. And now, how do we run? With endurance, the race that is set before us. What's our focus? Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. He had the happiness of God in his soul when he was dying on the cross. It was great pain and suffering, but he knew a reward, counting little the shame, and now rewarded at the place of highest exaltation. And now he is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not yet resisted to the point of bloodshed. These believers have not yet resisted to the point of martyrdom. Or some say drawing blood in the conflict, striving against sins, and then reminding ourselves of God's discipline. So this whole chapter, we need to remind ourselves here of our Savior, remind ourselves of these faith heroes, remind ourselves of Jeremiah when things do not go our way. Let's continue looking at his sufferings. Look at we've got a couple more things to say about, God shutting himself out in prayer. Look at 2 Corinthians 12, 7 through 10. I thought about this example from the Apostle Paul. Sometimes God doesn't answer our prayers. Now, when I say that, maybe I should say it this way. There are three answers to prayer. You know those: yes, no, and wait. Wait. And I think the third thing we don't like, we don't want to wait. We're impatient. We want to see results now, but we need to wait on the Lord. Paul was buffeted because he saw some fantastic revelations. He was privileged to go to the third heaven and hear some things about heaven that others did not have the privilege of. And the idea of he was caught up to the third heaven. That's the throne of God. And he heard things. And God says, don't want you to repeat those. And my personal thing is, I want John the Apostle to record him in the book of Revelation. So what you saw and heard in heaven, third heaven, fantastic things. Some say this happened when Paul was stoned at Lystra and he was left for dead. That he went to the third heaven and heard things that God said. And by the way, even John the Apostle heard seven thunder judgments that were not recorded. What are those thunder judgments? Well, we don't know. Because the Lord told him not to record them. There are certain things that God has revealed and certain secrets that he's kept. But we need to just accept what he's already revealed. Now, he did, in light of him going on the 700 Club today, telling them about how he died and went to heaven. No, he didn't do that. God didn't want him to boast about these revelations. Not the book of Revelation. Book of Revelation is not revelations, it's revelation. But the what he experienced here, he would not boast. God didn't want him to boast. Notice verse 5, of such a one I will boast, yet of myself I will not boast except in my infirmities. For though I might desire to boast, I will not be a fool, for I will speak the truth. Now, verse 7 says, and lest I should be exalted above measure, lifted up with arrogant pride, look what I know, by the abundance of the revelations, I see it uses here in the plural, but that was revelations that he saw. A thorn in the flesh was given to me. Now, you can debate all day long what that was. There's one preacher said that's thorn in the flesh, my wife. No, she's not the thorn in the flesh. She's your helpmate. But we don't know exactly what that is. Some say it's eye trouble because he wrote at the end of Galatians, I'm writing with large letters. We don't know. We know that his physical appearance he described wasn't, he would not make the cover of, what's that magazine? Not the Woman's Vogue or whatever. He would not be on a cover of a magazine. But whatever that was, God sent it his way, and a messenger of Satan to buffet him, lest he be exalted above measure. So this is preventative suffering. Think about that category. He's not suffering because of sins. He's suffering in order not to boast. It's humbling. And considering this thing, what did he do? He prayed. I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from him. And the Lord says, my grace is enough for you. I'm not going to take it away. My grace is enough for you. My strength is made perfect in your weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and necessity or needs and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. That's the attitude of self-dependence. I think another reason God allows suffering in our lives is so that we will have compassion on others. Sometimes we look with aloofness when everything goes our way. We look at other believers and say, why don't you just get it together? What's wrong with you? What's wrong with you? And sometimes we have to go through difficulty to have a sympathizing tear, as the hymn writer says. A sympathizing tear. I understand. That's part and parcel of our experience. So we won't become arrogant. It's humbling going through difficulty. It's humbling being dependent on others. But God permits it. God allows it. And it matures us. It's part of our spiritual growth. Something that we don't want necessarily, but something that we need. God doesn't give us all of what we want, but God gives us what we need and what's beneficial for us. Although, at the time, we can't see it. You know, sometimes we can't see it. Sometimes we don't. Paul said this, by the way. He says, I'm perplexed, but not in despair. What are you doing, God, in my life? I don't know. I'm perplexed. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, I would say knocked down, but not knocked out. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always the bearing of my body, the marks of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Christ might be manifested in me. That's a great passage. I think it's in 2 Corinthians that he says, persecuted but not forsaken. He's perplexed. He's perplexed. Okay, let's take a look at Job 30, verse 20. Job 30, verse 20. I cry out to you. This is Job said this, but you do not answer me. I stand up and you regard me. You become cruel to me. With the strength of your hand you oppose me. Wow. I cry out to you, but you do not answer me. Lord, where are you? Silence. I heard one of the greatest messages as a young believer, and I never forget this message. And I shared it with a friend of mine. We both heard it. And it's a pastor friend that I have in New York. He's going through some difficult times. He's felt that he's hit a wall in his ministry. He's discouraged. And his parents, his wife's parents going through, they're aging and going through difficulty, and that's a burden, extra burden upon him. You know, but we both heard this message early on. It was one preached by Andy Stanley when he was sound. I would not follow Andy Stanley today, Charles Stanley's son. But Andy Stanley preached an excellent message about Joseph. When God is silent. When God is silent. What do we do when God is silent? We still walk by faith, right? We still walk by faith. When we don't hear back from God, he still wants us to believe the truth, to walk by faith and not by sight. That really impacted me as a young believer. When God is silent. I wish I still had a copy of that. I don't know where it is. Probably somewhere in my office. It was an awesome sermon. Okay, let's continue here. Look at the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. Psalm 22, verse 2. Oh my God, I cry in the daytime, but you do not hear. And in the night season, and am not silent. But you are holy, enthroned in the praises of Israel. Wow. So it's not blame God. He's expressing his real emotions here. He's not hiding them. But at the same time, he's trusting. It's kind of a mixed emotion, people with mixed emotions there. God is not answering at this point. Matthew 27, verse 46. Matthew 27, verse 46. On the cross, about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, an Aramaic expression. That is, my God, why have you forsaken me? These are the words of our Savior when he was bearing our sins on the cross. By the way, the 9th to the 12th, those 3 hours of darkness, is when he bore all our sins. And God the Father was punishing his own Son in our stead. Wow. There's enough ugly sins from one person. I can't imagine the sins of the whole world being on him. Think about that. Now, look at verse 9. Let's continue here. He has blocked my ways with hewn stone. God's building the wall. He's made my path crooked. And not only that, he's been to me like a bear lying in wait and like a lion in ambush. Now, put it this way. I feel like I'm in a maze. I'm sure you had some days like that. Feel like you're in a maze, going nowhere. You ever try to do something and all day long fail? One thing you tried all day long and you feel like you accomplished nothing. You would have been better, you know, staying in bed. I had days like that. Here, though, he says, I feel my ways are blocked. All avenues of escape out of my trouble are blocked. As a matter of fact, God's building a wall to keep me in. And up around the corner in my maze, here's a lion waiting for me and a bear. Job 19, verse 8. Job 19, verse 8. He has fenced my way up so that I cannot pass. He has set darkness in my path. Darkness in my path. The description he has made my path crooked suggests that life has become an inescapable maze. Nothing is straightforward anymore. Wherever way he turns, the speaker is thwarted in his attempt to find relief or to escape. So not only is he in a maze of confusion, crooked path, but there is a lion and a bear lying in wait. And he says, God has been to me like a bear lying in wait and like a lion in ambush. Now, I remember a few years ago, went through a corn maze. Have you ever been through a corn maze? Those are fun. Those are fun. But sometimes you go down a dead-end path, and you have to go back around, take another path, go around, you know. And I remember the one that we went through, they had a platform where you walked on top, and then you could see people going through. You see, okay, oh, no, you're going to run to a dead end down there. You got to go back through this way. I think that sometimes, like us, we're going around and our way is crooked. We hit this. What are you doing, God? You go back. Go back this way. There's dangers lying around. It's like you're confused. And God sees the whole plan. God sees it all. God sees the way out. God allows it. God permits it. God has a purpose for it. We have to keep that in mind. We have to trust God. And lean not to your what? Own understanding, Proverbs 3, 5 and 6. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will what? Direct your paths. We got to believe that. He feels like he's in a corn maze. Now that would be my translation here. With a lion and a bear, though. We don't see those in corn mazes. All right. Look at verse 11. He has turned aside my ways and torn me in pieces. Well, the bear got to me, right? Now I'm torn up. He has torn me in pieces. Jeremiah feels like a victim of a wild animal that has torn him in pieces. He feels abandoned from all help. He has made me desolate. Desolate means abandoned. Not only that, God's up there, probably in that booth, aiming his arrows at me. If the lion didn't get me, then God's sitting there as an archer, ready to releases arrows against me. He bent his bow and set me up as a target for the arrow. So I wrote this down here. Now, you're going. Imagine going through that maze and people are shooting at you. That wouldn't be really fun going through a corn. It's bad enough going through a corn maze and not knowing where you're going. And it's hot. And you're running out of water. But people shooting at you, that's another thing. And somehow he managed to escape his deadly foes and God leading him astray, he found God, the grim hunter, there to shoot him, not his assailants. Job 16, verse 12. Job 16, verse 12. I was at ease, but he shattered me. He has taken me by the neck and shaken me to pieces. He has set me up for his target. His archers surround me. He pierces my heart and does not pity. Words of Job. He pours out my gall on the ground. Notice here, verse 13, he has caused the arrow of his quiver. Quiver is a container of arrows. Pulled them out. Caused the arrows of his quiver to pierce my loins. Now, if that wasn't bad enough, then there's people coming around mocking him. Look at verse 14. I become the ridicule of all my people, their taunting song all the day. Now, think about the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who was beaten, crown of thorns, and there's people bleeding, and they're kneeling down, "Hail, King of the Jews." And then on the cross, there are soldiers. "He saved others, let himself save himself. If he is the Son of God, come down." And they were wagging their head and probably obscene gestures. There's a hint of that in the Greek. They were making obscene gestures at him. They were mocking him. Imagine people, when you're at your worst and you're suffering and bleeding, making fun of you. Then you'll get a little bit of taste of what he feels like here. Now we'll continue this next week. Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word, reminding us of sufferings of the former saints of old. And Lord, we're not in a bubble from suffering. We're not exempt from suffering. All that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But this should not discourage us, Father. We should derive encouragement from faith heroes, such as Jeremiah. And then our Savior, the ultimate faith hero. Remind us of these truths, Father, and still rest in faith, even when we don't understand, when we can't figure it out. Help us to walk by faith and not by sight. Teach us humility, trust, dependence upon you and your word. Give us hope, because things are not hopeless. We know that no matter how bad things get, we still have the return of Christ, the blessed hope. Remind us of these truths. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.